It's been a trip for us. I hope that we consider the amazing wonder of what Jesus Christ did in coming to earth as a person and speaking. And he challenges a lot of the things that we normally think about. But you know, when I read my Bible and I look at Jesus Christ comes to earth and he's speaking, I want him to answer some questions. I'd like him. I've got a few. I hope you would too. One of them is why? Do you ever think about why? Why, God? Why do you let some people suffer and other people don't? Associated with that is why do some people go to hell? I believe an eternal place called hell. It seems like Jesus talked about it quite a bit. But I want to know the answer to why. And if I could figure out what factors there are there. Because I have some preconceived notions about how it should work, you know. And Jesus has been looking as he's gone through Luke with us, and we've seen him present these parables that kind of rock our foundations. And if you're not reading into them, but you just let Jesus present the story that he tells, they hit us. That it's not our obedience, it's not our good law keeping, it's not our work on ourselves that get us anywhere. Instead, it's just what God who loves us. I struggle. But I know, I think, okay, I can deal with injustice and whatnot. I know there's an eternity and God will set it right. So I think I've got it down, you know, who's going to go to hell. And I want to talk about avoiding it because no one wants to go to hell. I didn't when I was 8. It's why I first prayed a prayer to say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. I was struck by that. People are, and we think, oh, is there hell? So I want to avoid hell, but how we think of it, you might need a little questioning. So what I want to do first with us is to consider factors. What factors there might be as Jesus presents and talks about a parable that has Hades in it. Now that's interesting. Okay, so here we are. We're in Luke 16, and we're going to start in verse 19. And Jesus tells this parable. He's running it right into what he's been talking about, like last week, where God commends the dishonest manager, the unrighteous person gets commended, and that was difficult. And he just keeps going. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. That wasn't enough. Jesus says, moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. My. Okay, so this is a story. Jesus sets up two main characters, right? Two particular characters in our teaching from Jesus in a parable that he tells. This dramatic contrast there's between rich and poor. There's the one man, he's clothed in royal, fine, purple linen. He's got amazing clothes. And he's contrasted to the man whose open wounds are being licked by the dogs. Seems pretty extreme. Feasting every day is this man versus starving and longing for crumbs that might fall from the table of the wealthy man. You can say, well, what other contrast? Well, one of them had a funeral and was buried. Are we there yet? We're not even really there yet. Because he keeps going a little, I mean. Poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried. Okay, if I was going to try and not show you, but you've already read this, right? Who do you want to be? Who, if you're living life and we're living life on earth, who do we want to be? Whoever in this room say, you know what I choose? Bring on the dogs. I'd like to have open sores all over and have them licked so that I can be in heaven with God. Versus, no, everybody I know wants an okay life. You say, I don't want the extreme. I don't want to be ultra rich. I get it. I don't want to be ultra rich because, no, but Lord, don't make me too rich or too poor. Let me be kind of in the middle. But the middle, like, leans greatly towards the wealthy. Are you kind of with me? Is that okay to say? I mean, I bought my bananas and they're from Chile. I buy my clothes and they're from Malaysia. Well, via Costco. We have all this stuff that comes from all over the world and we consume it. We are among the richest people ever. If you're going to be like associated with a group, I think you'd probably be in group one with the rich guy. You feast. I eat. I don't see too many people here with open source, and I see no dogs. Because I don't like that. I'm going to try and help people out of that. I'm going to try and help make sure that people do okay and that they're functioning okay. And that functioning okay means sort of above the horrible poverty that means you're begging for crumbs and hoping you eat and then you die. But in this story that Jesus tells, the next contrast is the rich man died and was buried. The poor man died. It doesn't say buried. It's probably he wasn't have a formal burial. He had nothing. But he's carried by the angels to Abraham's side. So that story is a story of reversal, right? It's a reversal. But the rich man didn't choose to not have sores all over. And the poor man didn't choose to not be rich. In fact, if he had riches, I don't mind being rich. Jesus is telling a story about reversal. What's the reversal? Well, the person who suffered horribly and died ignominiously is carried by angels to the side of Abraham. Don't get lost with what's the side of Abraham. Because Jesus is telling a story to people who culturally thought, hey, when I die as a good person, an upstanding, righteous, wealthy person who had done right and therefore God has blessed me, I go to be by Abraham's side. It was called Abraham's bosom. Bad people who God is judging, you know, like people who have leprosy because obviously they're unclean, they go to where unclean people go. And so Jesus flips it. Wow. That's really interesting. This reversal opens our eyes. We're constantly tempted to think like the Pharisees that really these marks of success, even when people have success, I'm so glad God gave me success. I'm so glad he let me win. Well, the winner of the story so far is the sufferer, the one who has nothing. Even more interesting is I listened to a lot of people teach this and have gone through, and maybe you've had it before, is kind of what people start to say about this. Well, you know, did you see there that Lazarus was hoping to get crumbs from the rich man's table? And obviously what happened was the rich man didn't help Lazarus, and therefore God judged him and put him in jail because they bring in this idea into hell. Because what happens is if you're not kind to people, if you don't share what you have, then you're going to hell. Does the story say that? No. We make it up. Because we're uncomfortable. We want to find a moral reason why Lazarus gets taken up and why the poor man, the rich man, doesn't. So I think, well, maybe that rich man didn't love very well, or he didn't act in a way to alleviate the suffering of other people. Boy, that sounds good. Maybe Jesus will bring that up. Maybe that's the factor I need to have. But in the meantime, I left out a contrast that is super important. What's that? Well, this is about a rich man, and he's identified as a rich man, and a poor man. But the poor man has a name. He has a name. That's so unusual, you guys. You can go through all the parables of Jesus. You can walk through as he tells the parable of the, what? The father with two sons. The good Samaritan. The Pharisee and the publican. All these people. What do you have? None of them have names. Not one has a name. You go through the parables of Jesus, and the one parable where Jesus tells, where there's a name, it's this parable. There's this rich guy. Who is he? Rich guy. And then there's the poor guy. Who's he? Lazarus. All the commentators, everybody you look at say, this is so unusual. People would perk their ears up right. Wait, you're telling a parable with a name. Like there's a named person. And the name actually means something. It means God is my help. So this is the reality that we don't see. There's a rich guy who has tons of stuff. There's a poor guy who has nothing. Except the reality is the poor guy has a name spoken on the lips of Jesus. God is my help. God has been his help.
Well, not much help, is he?
Let him die with dogs licking his sores. No. I get it. I totally get it. Your eyes deceive you. You would say, well, I'm not sure this is right. Except the story is when that man dies, he gets lifted up by angels to go to Abraham. God is his help, right? Was God his help? Amen and hallelujah. Would you have thought that when the guy was on earth? Never. Never. I think God's blessing the rich guy. That's the idea. That's the story Jesus is telling. He's not telling a story of, oh, you know what? If you're wealthy, you better share. It's good to share. I'm not. That's great. That's not the story.
You better love well or you might end up in hell.
No. Do you have a name? That's the factor. That's the thing Jesus brings up, right? So this so far is about factors that mean something. And the factors that don't matter, obviously, are wealth and poverty. Health and illness. Handsome attire and ick. I say ick because I don't know about dogs licking you. That sounds like saliva attire. Yuck. But literally, you would recoil, right? I'd say, God. And in my thinking about judging whether God is okay or not, why does God send some people to heaven and some to hell? I think, why is he letting that person suffer? One answer would be they've done something wrong. The other answer is you don't see who God is helping. You're pretty blind. Jesus is presenting that main contrast being, do you have a name? Does God know your name? Lazarus, God is my help. And where does he get taken? It's telling. He gets taken to Abraham's side. What do we know about Abraham? God gave him a name. His name was Abram, but God said, no, now you're going to be Abraham. God knows his name. That's this whole point. This parable is about your identity. Think about it. We think about hell. We think about whether or not we're going as an evaluation of your actions. How can I get you to change your actions so you don't go to hell? And Jesus presents the story, and it's about, does God know the guy's name? What a reversal that you don't see, and the externals may not match in the slightest degree what your identity actually is. We're so bad. We look at people who are successful and successful in ministry, successful in life, successful in their family, and we pick out, oh man, they're doing something right. Wealthy man, doing it all right, ends up in Hades. Guy that does it all wrong ends up at the side of Abraham. I think my evaluations might be suspect. It's about the one who has a name. God is my help. Is God your help? I don't want to be like, so my factors, I start thinking, okay, I get it. I got to have a name, Dax. I'm tracking with you. So, and then I want you to see in this parable what changes, because there's a couple things that change that we don't realize necessarily as we just read it. So what factors, God has your help versus any evaluation you're going to make about your status here? And changes. Because the man calls out who's in Hades, a place of torment, in the story. Jesus making a point. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. Okay. That's really interesting, right? He calls out, Father Abraham, and what you therefore think is the man has been an upstanding Jewish man. He calls Abraham father. Abraham the father of the nation, and he appeals to Abraham, and he says, would you send Lazarus down? Because I recognize that guy. He was a nobody outside, you know. He still hasn't changed. What do you mean? He's asking that you would send the servant down to serve him. Why? Because his identity is what? I'm the rich man. Oh my. That doesn't change. Doesn't change his self-evaluation of, I think I understand the system. The system is, he should be sending and serving me. And by the way, it's super interesting, or it should be to you, that when Jesus tells this story, there's not a hint of the person saying, I am here unjustly. Jesus, if you just understood my circumstances. Jesus, if you just would really understand my, you're not dealing with me rightly. Instead, he's just like, you know, I'm kind of uncomfortable. Send a servant down, would you? But that's what's changed. Lazarus's status. He says, Abraham does, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Okay, if you're going to take a standard approach to thinking about this parable and start thinking about, well, what it is about making sure that you use your resources to help people, this ought to really strike fear in you. Because what Jesus presents is you enjoyed your good things. And I enjoy good things every day. Maybe there's somebody in here who begs for crumbs and who's licked by dog sores and who is so horrible they can't hardly even live and move. But it is a rare person. Most of us love the little comforts that we do get to have. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm saying if your theology is, you're going to pay for it. Because that's where you should go if all you're going to do is say, oh, this is a rich, poor thing. I'm going to get really uncomfortable. You should get uncomfortable. This man, he had, so the evaluation is for you, you had your comfortable things and now you don't. Justice is what we're doing. There's nothing else for you. It is right. And the person apparently says, yeah, I get it. I mean, the rich man still wants to be a rich man. That hasn't changed. He wants to send Lazarus down, but he's not arguing about his status. And notice, Abraham doesn't say, you didn't love. Abraham doesn't say, you didn't care for Lazarus. Why should he care for you? I mean, if that was the point, you'd make it right there. Like, you know, I want to tell people, what hell is about, you're judged for your actions. We're going to do the balancing scale and we're going to see how it works out. And even we do that and we do it okay because we always, I hope, at least you better, you always think, well, honestly, if I'm doing that, it always weights towards judgment because that's my problem. I don't deserve ever. But then we kind of forget it and go back to hell again and say, well, you know, they didn't actually do the right things. They didn't love very well. They didn't. No. Abraham does not denigrate the rich man. He calls him child. Child. That's not a harsh term. But he says, you've had what you had, and that's all you have. God is not your help, despite your wealth. Lazarus did not appear to have anything. He suffered. If you're going to be angry at God, it would be over Lazarus. The people say, I don't understand evil and suffering. I don't understand why God does it. They're mad that God lets Lazarus be licked by dogs. Have you seen the suffering in the world? Do you realize it is great? And I try and get my little suffering in line. You know, I suffer some, and I suffer emotionally, or I suffer physically, and I've got this medical condition, and then we all die. But there's real suffering too, and this is depicting it. I mean, God's not treating Lazarus right. So do you catch what Jesus says? Lazarus had bad things, but now he is comforted here. I think so often what we do is just jump right to the rich guy and say, look, but you don't realize that, wait, if God is your help, there's a future of comfort. That's a great word, comfort. And he's not suffering. Reality has come through. That's what's changed. Lazarus had no comfort, and now he is comforted greatly. He didn't have the experience of comfort, but he had the reality that God was his help. And he ends up in comfort because God is his help, and he comes through. Oh! Because for reasons that are not given, Lazarus suffered. For reasons that are not answered, he really had a bum go on earth. Why? I don't know. I mean, if I'm being honest with the story that Jesus tells, he doesn't answer my question. Dax's question, which is what I want to judge God, and I want him to tell me why. And instead, Jesus says, you don't see well. Here's the reality. And the reality is something that I'm in danger of then pushing away, which is what? Comforted. If God is my help, if I actually receive this, comforted is where we're going. I don't know what you have here. But that's what Jesus, the very Son of God, the exact imprint of his nature, says to you. It's absolutely fabulous. But he's not done. Let's keep going. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross there to us. This great separation, those whose God is their help, and though that's not true of. The great separation is Lazarus has a name known by God. That's his identity. I was talking to someone who was in California and wanted to cross the great chasm of Oregon to get to paradise, which is Washington. Oregon was too big a chasm. No, this is a real chasm, right? This is something actually that you can't get past. The reality of the chasm that's fixed between those who are God's and those who are not. That's what Jesus is making a reference to, and there's more. He says, I beg you, Father, then, to have mercy on... No. Never ask for mercy. I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house. Let's stop right there for a minute. He goes on to say he has five brothers. And then this. What I really want you to do then is send Lazarus now to my family. Okay, is it okay that I like this guy? Is it okay that Jesus hasn't made him a moral despot?
I mean, he's still sort of, he hasn't changed. He's the rich guy. He says, you know what? It's too late for me. I get it. I deserve this. I'm here. But I think, would you please send the servant guy to my family? Because he still has the same mindset. He doesn't realize the change that has happened, the gulf that is there, that God has now made reality what was only promised, that he's Lazarus's help and Lazarus is in comfort with Abraham, that's the new way. And by the way, you know, God, I'm not sure that I had a fair shot, really. I mean, I totally get that I'm here, but I didn't get enough warning. I feel like some people, honestly, they kind of take the side of this guy. They say, yeah, people don't know enough. They don't know because we've got to go tell them. Well, they know unless we go tell them. And so they want to go out and try and make sure that we all tell because really people might get to heaven and say, you know what? I never really knew. That is not this parable. That's the guy saying, you know what? I'm not sure I got enough really chance. If I would have really understood at the time, I know that I deserve to be here. But would you please go tell my brothers? Okay. We have one more little piece, but I just make sure you see, right? Lazarus has a name. He has an identity. God is for him, and it's real. The rich man in the story doesn't dispute that problem. He wants a better warning. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis here. He says this. He says, in the long run, the answer to all of those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and at all costs to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help. But he has done so on Calvary. To forgive them, they will not be forgiven. To leave them alone, alas, I'm afraid that that is what he does. The key thing is, will you receive forgiveness? So I want to make sure we talk about repenting, turning. What is it? Because Jesus has it in the story too. As the rich man says, would you send Lazarus? Because he needs to tell my brother, they need to repent. The factor is you have a name. Have you received the God that has done it all for you? Things are not as they appear. And so it changes the circumstances, the setting, but not the reality. The reality never changed. God has always been Lazarus' help. He finally experiences it, and we will too. Because he says this, right? And I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Warn them to change. Warn them of what is to come. Not get me out. Warn them who are still alive. This is a parable, after all. And we should realize Jesus is speaking a parable to some people who are alive and listening. Dare I say, the brothers of the rich man. Right? Because the rich man doesn't really exist. Jesus is telling a story. People who are alive, and he's telling people who are still alive that they don't judge rightly. They look at appearances. Their distinctions don't matter. They divide over the wrong things. And they don't get to know why. God does what he wants. And so the rich man, tell my living brothers, my fellow Jews, it's them. And then when Abraham says back, he says, you know, but they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What? Yeah, the word of God, right? We say, we value the Bible. This is why, because it has the message. What's the message? It's the message of God for people. Moses and the prophets means the entire Old Testament. You say, well, the Old Testament, that never helped anybody. Yes, it did. And yes, it does. Like, we remember, we've been through Moses giving the law. You remember, let me just pull. We could spend all morning. We won't. But I'll tell you what. Don't you remember when Moses took the people and he taught them a song? It's a great song. You should read it. It's super fun. You are fat. You are lazy. You are no good. He'd given them the law. He'd given them the things to do. He'd given them the Ten Commandments. But then he came along and said, and you're not going to do it.
Guess what? He was right. They didn't do it. That's the story of the Old Testament. And then God would send his prophets, and the prophets would talk about, you guys, repent, turn, obey God. In order to highlight for them that what? There's no hope in you keeping the Ten Commandments. None. What do I have to have? God as my help. God said, I'm yours. God said, and finally he said, hey, you won't have me. Go into exile, let the land rest for a while. He brings them back. But underneath it, there's always this promise. We read one of them this morning. This amazing promise of what God would do for them. I mean, look what he says in Isaiah. This is Moses and the prophets. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. What is he saying? This is the prophets, and it's saying, your sins are forgiven. Turn to me. That's the repent word. Return. Come back to me. It's not about your sin. It's not about your moral failure. It's not about the greatness of your love. It's not about the strength of your life. It's about me. I have redeemed you. Receive it, would you? I'm your help. Or this we read this morning, obviously, about Jesus. We read it normally at certain holiday times. But this is amazing. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have turned away. We've turned everyone to his own way. But Yahweh has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Oh. Ah, oh, this is my God. He's done it all. Dare I say, even in my mind starts to niggle, wow, I wonder if, I'm not told, I don't know this is true, but I wonder if this is why it's okay for someone to look at what he's imaging Lazarus as he dies ignobly. He's imaging the very Savior who saved us all. By his wounds we're healed. Suffered and died for me. I just don't know. But it's there in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's right there. And so when the man says, tell my brothers, Abraham's answer from God, it's really God speaking to them. Abraham's answer would be, but they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. You guys, if you don't see how amazing this is so incredible. Jesus is telling the story. And he asks the guy, say, well, if they just would send somebody from the dead. Of course, Jesus has told this parable about a man named Lazarus, who during Jesus' lifetime, Jesus raised from the dead. Oh, you need someone to raise from the dead. Oh, did I tell you about Lazarus? and then the person actually speaking to them, God himself come to earth, is speaking to them saying, you. And then the answer is you have Moses and the prophets. That's enough. But you know what? The guy says, no, it's not enough. You know, if only you would send somebody who got raised from the dead. And so the idea is, if they didn't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Who's going to rise from the dead? Who? I know him. The person giving the parable. Jesus who went to the cross and died and rose from the dead and appeared to many. And there it is. Here's the message. Trust me. I've redeemed you. Come back to me. I'm for you. I've got you. Don't you dare look at your circumstances and think, I don't love you. Don't you dare think it's not about me for you, that I'm your help. And I came back from the dead. He knows. The actual reality that some will come to them from the dead is speaking the parable. It's a testimony. To repent is to turn, to change your mind about the direction you're going and receive the action that secured Lazarus. What secured Lazarus? The sacrifice of Jesus for him. This is the tragedy, you know. What gets us to heaven? What actions do you need to take? What things do you have to stop doing? And what things do you have to start doing? None of it matters. Will you receive the Savior? Are you going to say, no, I deserve on my own merits. I deserve to know why God's doing these things to me. You don't get that answer. You get a Savior. Amazing, but true. Nevertheless, well, let's skip that for just a minute because we need to end. Do you hear the Word of God? In the Old Testament, I get it might be hard, but the New Testament, do you hear the things that God says to you and to me? This is why I love this parable, because it has Lazarus in it, who has God as his help, and therefore he's comforted. That's you. It's why we can jump up and down and sing. It's why we can rejoice in the midst of peril and difficulty. It's why it doesn't matter, right? Because God has us. Look at the things he says. Here's Matthew. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. And you say, I'm not experiencing, Dax. I know you will. You will. And I know it's rest from your works. It's rest from all the things you have to do. But it's also just rest. So Lord, you've got me, and I'm so glad you've got me. I'm Lazarus. Comforted you will be. Or you think, but I just don't know. Well, look at this promise. All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I run against this all the time in my own life, right? Here I am. I've known Jesus and I received Jesus and I get it. But then I sin and I mess it up and I do something stupid again. And there I go. And what am I doing? And what's my? I better clean that up. No, wait. God's got you. That's the message. Lazarus had name. His very existence was God for him. So's yours. Child of God. Saint. Amazing, right? And the rejoicing that we have is that he knows our name. He said it to the disciples. He says it to us. It's in Revelation you get given a name, right? Your name is in the book of life. And he says to the disciples in Luke 10, we've hit this already. Nevertheless, don't rejoice that spirits are subject to you, the great things they could do. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What an amazing thing to know that your name is written in heaven. So would you take comfort today in the wonder that Jesus speaks this parable to take apart our reliance on what we can see and our judging about status around it? He doesn't allow us to slip in morality. He makes it about, is he for you? This is the amazing thing. I love this, and we'll close with this from Robert Cape in a book on the parables. It sits here wonderfully. For Jesus came to raise the dead. He did not come to reward the rewardable, to improve the improvable, or to correct the correctable. He came simply to be the resurrection and the life of those who will take their stand on a death he can use instead of a life he cannot. Amazing. Would you be comforted? Christ for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the wonder of you coming to earth, God incarnate, going to the cross for us. Oh, Lord, help us to rest in the promise that we hear, that you have us, that we are yours, not by anything we've done, but by your action alone. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.